On a rainy afternoon, riding a city bus, a woman named Gretchen Rubin asked herself, "What do I want out of my life anyway?" She answered herself. You have these conversations too. She answered herself quietly, "I want to be happy." And then she realized the problem. She spent no time thinking about happiness. She spent no intentional effort to work toward her happiness. And in a flash, the Happiness Project was born. Maybe you know it as a blog. Maybe you know it as the New York Times bestseller. Maybe you know it as part of an international movement in which people read the book and get together and discuss their own happiness projects. On an NPR story I heard one morning, they said, "The science of happiness." This congregation, by the way, does have a book club. It meets once a month. So if you want to suggest that title, The Happiness Project, or Why I Spend a Year Trying to Have More Fun, if you'd like that to be on the reading list, we can call the office and we'll create our own Alpharetta Happiness Project. Now, spoiler alert, she does give on her website a download of the first chapter, and I read it, and here are her major points. If you want to be more happy, sleep more, exercise better, declutter and organize your stuff, quit putting off projects that nag you, and act like you have more energy. I feel like I've heard most of that advice most of my life. Isaiah was a Jerusalem prophet. That's the city where Jesus was crucified. But he lived some 8 centuries before the time of Jesus of Nazareth. Isaiah lived in a time when people suffered and struggled and faced hardships. And so he suggested a bit of a happiness project. He pictured a mountain where God had a banquet with the finest of foods and wines. He asked the people to rejoice in the promise of God's coming salvation and defeat of death. He said, "Let us rejoice in God's salvation." First thing I noticed about Isaiah's work, it's not only hopeful, it's not only looking to God for intervention in the troubles of our lives, but do you notice he says, "Let us." Isaiah is convinced that gladness and celebration belong best in a gathered community as we have done today. And I'm convinced that's why my neighborhood, when they open the pool every spring, have a neighborhood potluck. Because the best joys in life are those that we share. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and it is true for the church in this time, the reason for our joy is who God is. The character of God, the desire or will of God, the activity of God, the work of God in the world. The God that Scripture tells us about is a miracle worker, a generous and sacrificial giver, a loving Savior who helps in times of need, a keeper of promises. And all of that goodness stirs in us faith and thanks and joy. Those ancient people in Palestine, whether they were 8 centuries before Jesus or at the time of Jesus, they struggled with the same hardships that you and I still face today. Enemies and opponents, hunger, thirst, illness, death, violence, injustice, pain, sickness, and all those who work to trouble you. Taylor Swift says what to do with those in her song, "Shake It Off." She says, "Haters are always going to hate, hate, hate. Don't let them hold you back. For this God who is always at work, saving, loving, working newness." It's true, the world's pains are many. Tomorrow is Earth Day. And we know all too well the perilous condition of our fragile planet's health. We know it's been 30 years since that Rwandan genocide killed 1 million people in 100 days. It's It's been 24 years since that act of domestic violence and terrorism in Oklahoma City that killed 168 people. It's been 20 years since Columbine and the many innocent lives that have been lost since those tragedies. I would say to you and suggest to you that hardship and tragedy and disaster and pain and suffering and death, they are not lodged in one decade or one century or one millennium or even in one place or people. And so we look back and see those ancients in Palestine with confidence, looking beyond the hardships and the tyranny of the present, trusting that there will be a better day, that God is at work in the world, and a time will come when God wipes away tears and defeats death forever. Wait for it, says Isaiah. Look for it. That hand of rescue will come upon us and fill us with joy and gladness. It reminds me of that great day Dr. King talked about when he was fighting prejudice and injustice and violence, saying, "I have a dream. One day." It's the human spirit, isn't it? Longing for what could be, what should be. Looking back to that first Easter, we meet Herod and Pilate and Emperor Caesar and his Roman guard and the religious leaders and the bloodthirsty crowds. And it is true, they would send Jesus, the Son of God, to his painful public death. Someone said this week that in order to save us from sin and death, Jesus needed to experience all that we experience. Friends who turn backs on each other, temptation, suffering, injustice, betrayal, and death. Jesus experienced it all, so ours is a God who knows the human condition and the opponents and the obstacles and the enemies we face. And Jesus had indeed predicted his death, the messengers told the women, but so too had he told them he would rise again on the third day. What's interesting about Luke's telling of the resurrection story is Luke emphasizes the importance of memory. And the women remembered what Jesus had told them. Their faith grew out of what they remembered. Just tell you a quick personal story. I appreciate the prayers for my son who had some recent sinus surgery, and it went very well. And I don't want to embarrass him because he's here this morning. But one of the things he said last night about his recovery is, "My sense of smell is improving and really coming back to where it had been." And you know, that's where a lot of our memories come from, that sense of remembrance in the gospel gives birth to faith. Those opposed to Jesus tried to stop him, tried to silence him, tried to end his mission. But his followers kept remembering. Remembering what he had said, remembering what he had done, remembering what he had promised. They kept experience his presence even beyond death. The good news of Jesus could not be stopped any more than a tulip bulb can be kept underground in the spring. His work of healing, his work of welcoming, his work of forgiving and feeding and giving sight and giving strength and direction, this work had not come to an end. But instead, as the church experienced his presence beyond the grave and remembered all that he had told them and done in their presence, it enabled them to go forward with mission, just as we do today, telling the story, continuing the good work. I would suggest to you that the Easter Happiness Project will not be strengthened by sleeping more, exercising better, or organizing your stuff. The Easter Happiness Project is based in who God is and what God is up to in this world, working life and newness and forgiveness, delivering us from the powers of sin and death to give us joy. An Episcopal priest who lives outside of Seattle on Bainbridge Island, a beautiful place, wrote a very helpful article I looked at this week. He says the central question of Easter is not what happened to Jesus way back then. The central question of Easter is, where is God now? How is God acting for us today? He says resurrection is not the property of the past. It belongs to all ages and seasons. Don't think of Easter as a commemorative anniversary of the past. Think of it as something you live and breathe and experience now, because Jesus is alive. He closes his article, don't look for historic evidence at the empty tomb. Instead, be the evidence of resurrection and new life. That's what my friend does down the street from me. I passed by her door recently, and with a yellow ribbon, there is evidence of hope and new life. And the words say, cure childhood cancer, save childhood dreams. Hope gives us the courage to tackle those problems that stand in our way. Inspiration to be resilient and do and never quit in working for life. Be the evidence. See the evidence. God is alive. Maybe you heard about the boys' volleyball team in Fresno, California. They were doing what every ball team I've ever been a part of hates: running as a team. The coach sent them to take a run in town. Now, my sister used to do that, and in my hometown, they'd run across the bridge, and then when they turned left and the coach couldn't see them, they went to the sub shop and ate hoagies and drank sodas. And then she said they'd time it, and then they'd go running back to the coach 30 minutes later. This team was running downtown Fresno, and they were on one bridge, and they looked over at another bridge, and they saw a middle-aged woman about to jump from the bridge, about to commit suicide. They screamed to their coach, who quickly called 911, and then the boys started waving at her and screaming to her, your life matters. Hey, lady, don't jump. You are important, they're yelling up at her. Well, she didn't jump. And when the Fresno police got there, after getting her to safety and into medical care, a police officer gave this report to the public, which was picked up in the Fresno newspaper. Thank God those boys were in the right place at the right time with the right words, because they saved a lady's life. It's this saving hand of God at work around us and in us and through us, sometimes through the lives and the words of complete strangers. And it's this work of salvation that turns loneliness to friendship and brokenness to wholeness and sadness to triumph and lostness to being found, even brings life out of death. Earlier this week in Paris, we were all saddened and shocked to see that beautiful cathedral burning. We watched helplessly as the news reports showed us the flames coming through the roof. We wonder, would all be lost? It was bad. It could have been worse. Across Europe and around the world, church bells rang in solidarity and financial commitments started pouring into Paris. And the president is pledging to accomplish a rebuild by the 2024 Olympics, which Paris will host. But I thought the most meaningful news, the most striking news out of that fire, is the response that firefighters and other rescuers offered. Because what they did is they formed a human chain to save those precious historic relics and paintings and statues and remembrances. Said one official, thanks to their bravery and their quick response, we were able to save our holy pieces and relics. And all of the really bad news of that day, says this official, we have one good news. The fire will not be the end of Notre Dame. It will be a part of its renewal and rebuilding. I appreciate the words of French poet Victor Hugo, whose literature gave us Quasimodo in the first place, that famed hunchback of Notre Dame. Hugo wrote, have courage for the sorrows of life. Have courage for its great sorrows and have patience for life's small sorrows. Do your work every day. Rest in peace and know that God is awake. The best way to have a happiness project is to learn the nature, the character, the work, and the will of God through the many stories of Scripture which show us a God who is at work in this world for its salvation. You are welcome to join any number of our Bible studies to learn those stories. And having learned them, then remember them. Call upon them for strength and inspiration and direction in your time of need to meet the challenges you face. Above all, this Easter Sunday, I hope with me you will try to remember that on Easter we ought not bury Jesus' resurrection in the past. Because I noticed this morning when you came in here and opened those hymnals, you did not sing, "Jesus Christ was risen long ago." It's not what you sang. You sang, "Jesus Christ is risen today." And as we get ready to leave the sanctuary, we'll use an ancient liturgy of the church from Easter. And it will not say, "He was risen, he was indeed." It will say, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." The tomb was empty. The Savior is risen. God is awake. Every day offers more and more evidence of new life. So be glad. Rejoice. Declare the good news in word and deed, because Easter joy is just too good not to be shared. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.